Good morning, everyone. You think about our nation, as Tim was talking about the events of this week, I'm always reminded of our place in this world as United States citizens and the privileges and responsibilities that we have and that come with that. Beyond that, and even better, is our citizenship in the kingdom of God. And what we have here as a body of believers, a local body of the universal church, and all the blessings that that brings, not just in our daily lives, but in our eternal salvation, what it means. And for those of you that have traveled the world, and as we were, you know, Tim was talking about that, my mind was going back to a few instances in our worldly travels with my family and sometimes with individuals here in the church to minister in different parts of the world. Just again, how blessed we are to have what we have here, to be able to come together and worship the Lord freely. And I know there are some concerns, but freely we're here today to love Him, and so let's never forget what we have. And so we've talked about this in the past year. Why I can stand here and say this as an American citizen, why I was born in this time of history on this part of the globe and others weren't, I don't know. I don't understand it all. But I do know that I have a responsibility with that privilege, and as all of us do, and I know you're aware of that. I'm going to ask you to please open your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 through 11 just to set this up. This is probably written roughly 30 years after Christ's time on the earth, about 60, 64 AD, somewhere in there. And this is as the persecution of the church was starting to gear up. So understand the context of Peter's comments. And a lot of what Peter's talking about in this short letter to the church is referencing just godly living. How are we supposed to live in these times? And persecution and suffering comes up quite a bit here. Seems to be a common theme. And so that was an issue that the church was facing and was going to be facing in Peter's mind. And so just kind of keep that as a backdrop to this. And we're going to, again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Just listen along with me. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we pray as always that your heart would be expressed through this word, and that through discussing this and meditating upon your word, that we would know you better and live a more appropriate and godly life before you as a sweet incense to our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message is In Light of Eternity. And, you know, I don't know if you caught it here, but in verse 7, right off the bat, Peter says, the end of all things is near. And that quote comes 2,000 years ago. And so I'm not going to try to digest that and figure all that out, but in their time, the church was going to struggle. right on the heels of what Christ has done in really the landmark moment of history, where Christ, the God-man, comes, sacrifices his lives for all mankind, past and future. He's now gone. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and now Peter and the rest of the church, like us, are left to live. And a gentleman by the name of Nero was going to come along and make things difficult for the church. There was going to be persecution. And so today, I'd just like us to talk a little bit in light of this verse. And this is just one swath of multitudes of verses that we could use to discuss this godly living and what that means in our day in comparison to their day. It's the same principle that applies, right? We do not live under a Roman government that with Nero that's going to persecute us. We live in a different time. We're 2,000 years later, but the principles are the same for us. He calls us to live in a manner that is worthy of the calling that he has laid upon us and that we have received. Are we ready? Are we ready? I think about this as a coach. You know, before a game, you try to get the kids worked up, whether it's a basketball game or cross-country meet or baseball, whatever it may be. You try to lay out the strategy, understand the opponent, their strengths and weaknesses, but primarily understand what you are asked to do. What are you called to do? Are we ready skill-wise? Do we know the plays? Are we ready for the game? And of course, we're not just in a game. This is an eternal battle, and this is a life that God has called each of us to. And are we ready to be players, soldiers, children of God in this game? Quote unquote. I was my scripture reading, I go, it's like through Bible through a year, so I've got some Old Testament verses, start in Genesis, start in Matthew, New Testament verses each day, and so you can kind of figure out I'm in Genesis now, and I'm in Matthew now, okay? And so those are the scriptures that are kind of floating around in my head. And all this made me think of Peter. Peter, when Jesus said to him, "Follow me," the first time, he's eager. He's ready. Let's go. In fact, like Tim said last week, let's bear fruit. He went right to his brother Andrew and said, "This is the guy. Let's go." And they go together. And they follow him. And I don't doubt for a second that Peter was sincere. Right? He was a married man. I'm curious how that all played out. You know, did the whole family go? Just him and his wife? I don't know how that all played out. But he followed the Lord for 3 years. Lord says, "Follow me," just as he does for each of us each and every morning. And Peter said, "Let's go." And he announced it to his friends and family. Then we see, let's go to another time when he says, "Follow me." We know what happened with Peter at the time of Christ's crucifixion and denying the Lord. And, you know, we can beat up Peter on that, but we're all right there too. Right, to some degree, we are all there because the sin nature, if we succumb to it, that will take over. But following the resurrection, Jesus comes back to the earth, right, for a period of time, and he's seen by some, and it's all fascinating to me. You know, think about that, what it was like, what he looked like, and we have the stories, and he appears to the disciples and so forth, but what was it like at that time? Well, at any rate, we read in John where, again, following the resurrection, as he's come back, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he repeats this a few times, and then he eventually says, "Feed my sheep." So he gives him a calling. Here, go do this. And then in the next paragraph, he says, "Follow me." Again, just like he did at the very beginning of their relationship, 3 years prior. And yet this time when I think Peter says, "Yes, I'll follow," something was different. And I know the Holy Spirit is there. That's all part of it. to guide him. But I think there was an authority and a power. There was more of an internal following of Christ from Peter than there was before, which I think originally was more of an external thing. On the out, yeah, emotion, yeah, I'm with you. This is the guy. And of course, when circumstances of life came along, he struggled, just like many of us do. But we don't live 2,000 years ago. We live today. And so here we are, and the Lord says to us, follow me. Do you love me? And now, as we pray, I want you, as you're praying, you know, down the road here and in your daily devotions, if Jesus said that to you, do you love me? I wonder how you'd answer. Because I have to really think about that. Yes, of course I love you, Lord. Of course I do. Well, there are consequences of making a statement like that in how you live your life. Okay? So pray that in the morning. Say, yes, Lord, I do. Get to the end of your day when you're ready to go to bed and look back and see how well your answer in the morning correlated to your life through the day. Right? How well prepared, not just externally, with the right understanding, and yeah, this is what I believe. I believe all that, yeah, yeah, yeah. But internally, when it really comes down to it, who are we on the inside? Peter faced that as well as we do. I was in Genesis, it's reading the story of Jacob and Esau. We know the story, many of us. Esau is out in the field doing his hunting thing, comes back, and the scripture says he's famished. And Jacob, mama's boy, in some sense, mama liked him better. He has Esau called it, the red stuff, the food. He's hungry, he's famished. Hey, come on, let me have some of that. Later we see it's lentils and bread. So for lentils and bread, we see that Esau is willing to sell his birthright. That's significant as the firstborn. I mean, more significant than we understand in just reading the story. Gives it up. Sells his birthright for the red stuff. Traded away his blessing. Because under pressure, we found out who he was inside. You know, it's interesting with Esau. I think later on, we get an understanding of his character. It said even he married a couple gals that caused the parents fits. You know, it's like, oh, this guy was trouble right from the get-go. But for the pleasures and cares of this world, and it seemed like an important one, right? Eating something, or he's going to die, he says. He gets that way sometimes, kind of the whiny pants. You know, like, okay, oh boy, this is horrible. This is just horrible. And it's probably not as bad as we think. We're probably not going to die over it. Why do I mention that? Because we too, if you're anything like me, in varying degrees are many times tempted to sell that birthright that we have here with our heavenly, our inheritance, the blessing, and all that it means, all that it represented when we took that communion here this morning together. It represented that relationship saying, you died, God, for me, that I could live. Yet, when the cares of the world come along, sometimes I'm thinking, that smells pretty good. That stuff of this world is pretty tempting and easy to want to gravitate to. We're giving up maybe a portion of an eternal spiritual birthright that God wants you to enjoy. He wants us as the church to enjoy. And in these days, let's talk about it. When we're in difficult times, whether it's from the virus or politically what's going on in our country, if ever there was a time for the church to be the one with the answer and for your life and my life to stand in stark contrast to what everything else is, the confusion going around on the outside, something solid, it's now, right? And let's not get sucked into that vacuum of the world. There, you know, I got teachers in my room beginning of the school day before school starts, and There's one. He's a believer. And he's always the last one out. And I think he's the last one out the door because he knows I'm going to say something to him. I always say something to him. And so he gets to the door. And if I don't say anything, it's like he slows down just a little bit. You know, like, come on, say it. My back's ready. Let's go. I'm going to be out the door. And it's usually something like, Sean, you may be the only speck of light those kids see. Now, 5 minutes ago, we might have been whining about our jobs, complaining about this kid or that, or I got to get through this material today, or here's the topic, and I don't feel comfortable with it, blah, blah. Yet in the end, we both know, despite it all, this is where we are today. Nobody else is in your room or my room. We are. We're believers. And this could be the one spring of hope that that kid has today. And it's probably the kid you least expect. That's been my experience. Do not sell yourself, us here, ourselves short for what God wants to do and be in us. You know, think about that phrase. That's a financial term. To sell a stock short. You know what? When you do that, that means you think the stock is gonna go down in value. You think it's a bad stock, but you're going to make money off its failure. And I think sometimes we as believers get sucked into that idea. Well, it's a stinky world. It's kind of blah, blah, blah. I guess that's what it's going to be. That's what I got to deal with. Make the best of it. We're not just here to survive and keep our head above water. It's a battle, but we should be the ones that are teaching others how to swim in the midst of the storm, right? What did Jesus say in the storm? To his disciples, to the best. He says, what are you afraid of? Why are you afraid? Faith. Faith in something bigger than us. There is enough oil in the jar, if you follow my Old Testament story here, there's enough oil in your jar, in your talent, and how he made you and where he's placed you at your job. You don't need to be somewhere else, another part of the country, in a different church. You don't need to be at a different job or have a different spouse or kids or situation. Book balance in your bank account. You don't need different things. There is enough in you, in God's Spirit, to be a light bearer in this world. Again, in Genesis. I'm in Genesis. In creation. It says God put the luminaries in the heavens. And it struck me for the first time. The lights, the stars, right? To govern the day and the night. And I thought, that is the church here. To govern as light bearers, to separate light from darkness. That is part of our job as he enables us. Don't sell yourselves short. And we've said this many times. Each one of us is necessary in God's kingdom. There are no superstars. We have one king. And we are all just citizens of that kingdom, used differently, but all of us used and loved by him as his children. There's enough oil in the jar. There's enough manna on the ground for the day that's ahead of you. Okay? You know, as I get a little bit older, I'm going to tell this story. This isn't the one I told you. Maybe I'll say it. About a week ago, we were talking in my class. We sometimes talk about New York State history. We were talking about the Erie Canal. And, you know, that's a significant part of our history. We've talked about it. Without the canal, we wouldn't be here probably today as a town, Albion or Newport. And one of the questions after the discussion and the reading, they do 15 questions for these kids that are fully remote. You know, they don't get part of that discussion. So I give them a reading and so forth, some videos, whatever. And now the canal, remember, was complete. It took 8 years, but it was completed in 1825. And so just for fun, the last question on the assignment was Mr. Archer alive when the canal was built? This is fun. It's a funny, you know. I'm giving him one, Rick. I'm giving him an easy one. I swear to God. Girl, she's fully remote. I'm not named. She writes back, and this is one of many. writes back and says, Mr. Archer, I can't find the answer to number 15 in the reading. So that kind of hurt my feelings a little bit. I texted Tim. I wasn't out just because it's funny now. I texted Tim, and I was this bothered me. A couple of weeks ago, I'm at a Goodwill store. That tells you something about me. I'm at a Goodwill store, and I'm buying some shirt or something. I don't know. And I you know, it's just like $3, $4. So I'm reaching in my pocket. I'm at the counter. The gal across is there to check me out, and I'm look, you know, just going through, making sure I've got, you know, $5. And I'm not kidding. As straight faced, meant it to be polite. This was a Saturday. She said, You should come back on Tuesday for the senior discounts. I'm not really violent, but I texted you, and then I texted my sister the same thing. Now, she's 10 years older than me. She says, oh, probably some young thing. Well, they don't get it. No, she wasn't. She was older than, and that's what I want to tell you. You're older than me. I don't know. Anyways, I tell you that because sometimes in the battle, I start to feel this way, you know, sports starting up again and starting to feel the aches after bumping around with the kids. And I'm just kind of physically getting old. And so after those things, the canal and the Goodwill store comment, I went looking for scriptures. And so I found a good one. This is Psalm 92. It says, they will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. So I'm going back to that Goodwill store. I'm going to tell you that right now, and I hope she sees me. I'll go back on a Tuesday when it's senior day. You know, I tell Patty things like, and she goes, "Well," I'm like, "What?" You know, she does. She said, "I didn't say anything," and I said, "I can tell just looking at what you mean." He's like, "Well, yeah, you know, you're getting older." Anyway, I don't want to. Let's forget that. Luminaries, we are light bearers. Let's consider, you know, in light of eternity. As Peter was talking to the church 2,000 years ago, he's telling them to beware in the eternal perspective. Live that way, not just in what you're going to face in this life. Understand you have something far greater than the pain or the stress or the circumstances that you will walk through. And I think in that time, the church probably went through a much more difficult time than you and I are here in the United States of America in 2021. It may not seem ideal to us, but let's not, like the disciples, let's not be afraid of what's in front of us, but let's just go get it. Let's be prepared and armed and ready. And I love this scripture. This is from 1 Chronicles 12 and 33. This is describing those that were with the warriors that were with David. So think of yourself spiritually in light of this in our day today. This is David, this is the Lord, David the type, speaking to you about the day that you live in, the day that I live in, and say, be ready, be prepared for what's in front of you. So when you go out to live, you're living in a proper manner, like in 1 Peter here. In prayer, and then in action, how you live your life, hospitable, love, all those things. Here it is. 1 Chronicles 12 and 33. From Zebulun, okay, this place had some good people. There was good parenting going on in Zebulun. In Zebulun, from Zebulun, experienced soldiers, prepared for battle, expert in every type of weapon. Again, think of this spiritually in your life. Are we spiritually solid, mature believers? Or are we just kind of playing intramurals versus the varsity game? Okay? Experienced soldiers, prepared for battle, expert in every type of weapon, with individual loyalty to David. for us to Christ. Remember, our battle is not against the things that we see with our eyes. It's not against flesh and blood, we know it, against the wicked places, the spiritual forces in wicked places, in heavenly places. That's where our battle is. And that is not a fight for somebody that is spiritually immature. Got brighter up here. I pray, you know, and this is a balance. Sometimes, you know, you can get in that warrior mentality, and that might be a man thing. You know, you just, let's go. Maybe a jock thing. I don't know. Let's go. Let's be ready to play. As the church, let's be the church here. And yet there's times when the scripture talks about leading a quiet and peaceable life. Just the day-to-day, conversation after conversation, mature walk in the Lord. It's not doing anything grand or, you know, the mountaintop. It's just living in the valley each and every day in a manner that is pleasing to Him. Yet at the same time, there are times when we are called to be warriors. And that's not always just out in the public and doing things. Most of the time, that battle takes place in your mind and on your knees. That's the true victory in the battle. You know, Patty and I, on Sunday mornings, we watch Charles Stanley together. In touch. 88 years old, that old timer. And now there's a guy that's been through the battlefield. Just solid. And he said today in one of his stories, he said, you know, going way back, when I took my first pulpit, he said, I don't know what it was, first church, little church. He says, I was nervous. I'm sitting in the study, whatever it was, room he had preparing. He says, I'm scared to death. This is Charles Stanley. You know, he's probably 22 years old. And he said, the Lord spoke to me as clear as a bell. He says, I will never forget. He says, rarely has it happened in my life, but it happened on that morning. He said, Charles, and I'm paraphrasing here, the victories in your ministry, in the ministry that I've called you to, will never come because of your eloquence or your abilities. It will come because you are on your knees before me, coming after me. And you know what? I want you to just think, this hits me because, you know, here I am standing up here sharing with you, but I share these things because it's real in my life. To what extent is that played out in my life? You know, and I mean physically on my knees praying. The time I spend with the Lord, Tim said here, stood right there, right in that spot right there last week, and talked about bearing fruit and that prayerlessness is sin. Let's take that one spiritual discipline and consider your life. And if we are a team of some kind based on that and other things, like Peter was talking about, do you think you'd be a starter on the team? Where would you be on the bench? And that's not to make us feel bad. That's just say, all of us are players. That's the difference between the sport, where only so many can play, and where we're the church, and we are all in the game, whether we're doing well or whether we want to be or not. People watch us. Let's talk briefly. I just want us to hit the mark, right? That's an archer saying, right? Hit the mark. Salt shaker. Salt. I pray, God, that I would be salty and that you would be desirous to pour me out into this day that's in front of me, into the lives of people around me, so that there is no question, irregardless of the consequences, there is no question that people understand where my faith lies. Where my commitment and my desire and my passion is, professionally, in my home, here amongst you and the church at large, God help me hit the mark, despite myself sometimes. Help me, like last week Tim was talking about, to bear fruit. Let's just talk about prayer briefly and then we'll be done. as one of those elements. Ron Dom, you know, the two great theologians. Tim was talking about prayerlessness last week. Just as a part of bearing fruit, we need to be praying. And Ron Dom, when he was here, stood here, and he says, you know, when I pray, I don't know if you remember this, but it stuck with me because this is what I do. He says, when I pray, he says, I pray through the Lord's Prayer and in tongues. Do you remember that? That's what he said. I thought, yes, I like that. Because that's kind of my, go back to the Larry Lee days in the 1990s or whatever, you know, going through each section of the Lord's Prayer. And I do that. And, forgive me, maybe I'm just not spiritual enough, but I need some structure. Pray through the scriptures, and I've got a whole sheet here with I've got it in here. Everybody in this church in this building's name is on this. Praying through the church, praying through the nations. My mind when I pray, and I'm just going to say, this is what I do, okay? Because if anything we have to be right and good at, and we have to practice during practice. You know, in basketball it's free throws or layups or whatever. There's some key fundamental things, foundational things for the church. It's prayer and scripture. If you can get those two parts of your relationship down with the Lord, you are probably in pretty good shape. How you live your life will be pleasing to Him. I'll come back in a second to some of the examples for me, what I have to do. I was thinking in the Old Testament too, in Exodus. Haven't gotten there yet this year. In Exodus, it talks about the altar of incense. There's the holy place in the tabernacle. Then there's the Holy of Holies. And there's this golden censer in the Holy of Holies. So just for the sake of an easy example, there's the foyer and then there's the sanctuary. And in our relationship, in our times of prayer and talking with God, there's another element. Think about your prayer time, the time that you do spend with Him. How much of it is talking about things you want or need, feel you need, and talking to Him versus it being a conversation? And I've really had to learn to slow it down. Meditate a little bit. Think about it. Don't come with all the answers. There are things that we know, principles. We pray diligently for those things, but it is not a rosary, right? I'm not going through the beads each and every day. It's not an equation. Sorry, John. It's not, right? It's a relationship that He's nurturing, and this isn't as much about getting things accomplished, even the spiritual things that I know He wants done in this world, because they're scriptural. But it's as much about His love for me and desiring to know me better and for me to know Him better, more important, right? And so take time to listen a little bit. But anyway, there's that altar of incense and the golden censer. And it says in Revelation 8:3, and another angel came. This is the last book, okay, of Scripture. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. So here's the Old Testament, New Testament. What does the golden censer represent? And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints which were before the throne. And so there is a correlation between that aroma that's going up and our prayers that are going up in this time, in this dispensation, right? Do you understand? It is not earning anything. We know it, but I think that it's still a head thing versus a heart thing. Because I still sometimes, I'm in the morning, I've got to push through this, got to get out of the house by 6 o'clock, got to get to my room by 6, blah, blah, blah. And there's a decision that we have to make in our lives about where we want to be, again, forgive me for the analogy, on the bench of the game. How close to the seat next to the coach do I want to be? I'm telling you, there are kids that are petrified of getting in games. They're nervous. I'm not good enough. Maybe they're not. Maybe they're just not. And there's a reason they're down there, right? But I hope that all of us want to be those, the players in the game. And again, that doesn't mean being in front of people. It just means being a mature believer that is bringing change. What does Scripture say? The effective, what is it? The fervent, effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I hope it's mankind, okay? I know our country's getting a little bit of a gender terminology problem here recently, but so anyways, the Lord's Prayer for me, I pray through it, our Father, you know, and I sit there for a little bit. What does that mean to be a child of God? And if you give yourself time, you'd be amazed what the Lord will speak to you about that, right? And what that means, and being able to pray through that for your life and for the people that matter around you and for each other and for this capital C church. I'll say this about when I get to Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I get to that part about his kingdom coming, of course, the kingdom is Christ himself. I need Christ in all areas of my life. In my life, in my community, in my workplace, in the nation's capital here in Albion. So in my mind, I have images. And I've talked about this next door because I remember making this motion. I take like a spear, and it's just in my mind. I'm going through people and places and institutions and issues. You know, there are tangible places I have in my mind, and I'm saying for that day, like the other day, yesterday I was reading about Jacob and Esau. So I'm saying, the Lord God, you are my birthright. You are my birthright. And I drive that spear, the birthright of the Lord, the inheritance of the Lord, right in the middle of my house, in my living room. That's right. It's just where I do it. And I do the same thing at the courthouse steps, right there. You are the birthright of this community. And I drive that into the ground. It's just a mental thing for me, and I need pictures more than words. I do it at the Statue of Liberty in New York City, at the White House, at Congress, Congressional Building, the Supreme Court. And in my mind, I picture myself at the top of the Mount Albion Tower, and I am not musical, and with a trumpet. And you'd be surprised when you can make stuff up in your head, how good you might play, right? You won't be seeing me up here, Ken, but spiritually, right? And I hope, you know, that's what I do. I need the visual in my mind. And I pray over the church, and for now, it used to be over there. It's right here. And I think about some of you. I just take the list here, and I go down, all the family's out, and I just run my finger down. If the Lord wants me to stop, I'll stop and sit around at that person for a little bit, or that family. We cry to him, Abba, Father. Now that's two separate words there, each with an exclamation point after. Abba, Father, Daddy. My God, I desire your heart to be displayed on this earth, in my life, through this congregation, in Orleans County, in that classroom that I'm in each and every day. Drive that spear into the ground. Whatever, and every day for me it's a different thing. Whatever I've, you know, read, it could be he is my healer, he is my salvation, whatever it is, he is my provision. I drive that into the ground of those places. What goes on in the spiritual realm? I don't know. I don't know, but I know it's better than if I did nothing. Right? Praise the Lord. He is our rain. He's a vapor sometimes. You know, I pray the vapor running through. I think about our missionaries. I start in the United States with some of my friends down south. And in my head, I go down through Chico and Mexico, Moises and Tapachula, and I cross the border into Guatemala with Hilo and the church in Petatan, and over to Victoriano and San Cristobal. Then I cross into Honduras, and I see Lázaro and Iván in the church there. Then I go into Bruce Laguna, Puerto Lempira, down to Willy, believe it or not, in Managua, Nicaragua. Just awesome people. Sajad in Pakistan, John Sudi and Seth in Africa, local ministries here. You know what? That takes time. Okay? And so I pray, I'm going to ask you to please stand. In the light of eternity, just think about your life. Lord, you desire to use me. I don't know why. It doesn't feel like there's much here to work with, and that's even better. Because that means he's doing something with it. Let's not be too rigid in it either. Let's trust the Lord in our life. Let's relax. You know, I read an old book by C.S. Lewis. It's called Prelandra. It's a science fiction book about life, believe it or not, on Venus. It's a C.S. Lewis. It's a trilogy. It's unbelievable. It's like Adam and Eve on Venus and what happened there. It's fascinating. At any rate, on the cover of the book, this is from 1961, was a copyright old book. On the cover of the book, it talks a little bit about him and his life and what he likes to do and this thing. And here's what he said. This is talking about just loosen up a little bit and just trust the Lord to use you. Here's C.S. Lewis, just the pillar of the faith, right, for us in his day, stood true in his hour. Here's what it said in the jacket. He says, you know, some people might be surprised, but a good time for me is grabbing two or three of my best buddies, probably other professors or whatever, going down to the pub, tipping a couple, smoking a cigar, and he said, probably the best part of the night is when I hear one of my friends, a man's just hearty laugh. That's what he said. That's what I enjoy in life. You know what? Let's not take ourselves too seriously in the sense that we're dust. But let's take ourselves far more seriously in what Christ makes of us when he comes inside. And in light of eternity and this point in history that we are in, you are important. Father, thank you that despite what we see, your desire, it's not that we just pray about things or to you, but that we pray through them, Lord, and into you. Think about a definition of prayer that I read this past week that said, prayer is the soul breathing into the bosom of God. Lord, let that be so with us. As the prophet Zechariah said, grace to it. And so as he said it in that day, we say it here, God, by your grace, enable us to live that quiet and peaceable life, yet at the same time, when the time has come, to be a warrior in the battle that you've called us to. In this age, let us not sell ourselves short, but trust you for bigger and grander things in your kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful week.